Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Isn't that a great, great video? That someone invited him, he came to faith here at the church, and out of coming to faith then he began to serve, he's growing, was baptized here. That is a great, great story. So come on, let's celebrate the Lord together on that. That is awesome. In that video, you see salvation and life transformation, which are wins for us here at Grace Hill. Guys, if you want to know what wins are, it's people coming to know God and people beginning to grow in God. That is wins at Grace Hill. Praise God for that. Guys, we're in week two of Volunteer, All That's Missing Is You. It's the second week of a series in which we're looking at the principles of what the Bible says about serving. And this week, we're not going to take an entire passage and dissect it and work our way through it. Today, we're going to look simply at one verse and use that as a starting point, as a launching point for us as we move forward. So if you have your Bibles, turn quickly to Mark chapter 10, verse 43. Now, I'm going to read this out of a different, probably, version than you have handy. I'm going to read it out of the Contemporary English Version. But Mark chapter 10, verse 3, it says this. It says, whoever wants to be great must become rich. Whoever wants to be great must become powerful. Whoever wants to become great must become in charge, right? Because you're great when you're in charge, right? And if you're not, you get to tell people you are because you're the one in charge. No. Whoever wants to be great must first become a servant. You see, the world defines greatness in terms of power or in terms of prestige or in terms of possessions or in terms of positions. That's how the world defines greatness, that if I can demand service from others, then I've arrived. And so that's how we define that culturally, and that in this me first culture, that's really how we define success, is by stuff and possessions and positions. And so to act like a servant is very contrary to the popular concept of me first, me first, me first. But in God's economy, he measured greatness in terms of service, not in terms of status. That God determines our greatness by how many we serve or how we serve, rather than how many people serve us. And this is so contrary to the cultural view of greatness that we have trouble understanding it, much less practicing it. But this me first mentality is not new to the human condition. That if you look back 2,000 years ago, that the disciples were arguing who got to sit where at the dinner and who got to be on the right hand of Jesus and who on the left hand of Jesus. The disciples were jockeying for position to where even like the parents were like, my son needs to sit here because I'm living vicariously through my son. That, I mean, they were even arguing about it. And now 2,000 years later, we're still jockeying for position and prominence in everything that we do. You see, thousands of books have been written on leadership, but few on the heart of servanthood. That everyone wants to lead and few wants to serve. And that even in Christian circles, on Christian leadership books, we're talking about servant leadership rather than simply servanthood. And the truth is, if we want to be like Jesus, then we are to be a servant because that's what Jesus called himself. Now, I really believe that it's important for us to understand our shape and to take the test to understand what our giftings are and what our desires are and what our strengths are. I think that those things are really, really important, and it helps us serve in ministry and it helps us find fulfillment in what we do. But at the same time, can I say this? I believe that having the heart of a servant is even more important. You see, because God shaped us for service, not for self-centeredness. And now the self-centeredness is actually a part of the human condition. It's a part of the fall. It's a part of the result of sin. It's a part of who we are, but that's not what we were created for. Guys, how many of you know that one of the first things we do as people is we began to pull things to us? What do children do? Mine. It's mine. You can't have it, but you aren't playing with it. Mine. Mine. How many of you have seen that in your kids? And how many of you know sometimes we never grow out of it? That we're saying, mine, and you can't play with it. Mine, Aaron, and you can't have it. I'm not sharing it. I'm going to gather stuff because it's part of who we are. But guys, that is not what we were shaped for. God shaped us for service. And sometimes God tests our heart by asking us to serve in ways in which we weren't shaped. That's why we say around here is that sometimes you serve in an area of gifting and you serve in an area of need. That you serve in both, you have two areas, because sometimes that God is testing our heart of servanthood. If a man were to fall in a ditch, that God would expect you to help him get out of it. We don't say, hey, but I'm not gifted with the gift of mercy. God's saying, no, he fell in the ditch. Why don't you help him get out? That we were shaped for servanthood. God expects us to help. And we may not be gifted for a particular task, but we may be called to do it because the person who is gifted for it is not around to do it. There was an evangelist one time that had an incredible impact in American culture, that this nationally known speaker would go and people would come to Christ, and someone asked the man, when did you know that God called you to do this? And this speaker replied, I don't think God called me. I think God called 5 other people and they said no, and I'm just filling in for people who are far more gifted than me. And that we may not be gifted for a particular task, but there may be a time which God is calling you to do it because of a heart of servanthood. And so our primary ministry is the area in which we serve of our shape and our gifting, but our secondary service is where we're needed in that moment, because your gifting reveals your ministry and your servant heart reveals your maturity. That the heart of a servant is that the heart of God, because anybody can be a servant, because all it requires in our life is character. But David, let me ask us a question today. How can we know if we have a servant's heart? How do we know if that our heart is shaped as a servant, it's humble before the Lord, it's willing to do whatever he asks of our hearts? I love this verse. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, out of the Contemporary English Version. It says this, that you can tell what they are by what they do. You can tell what they are by what they do. I love that verse. And maybe because it's very challenging for me, what am I doing to determine that shows the nature of my character as I'm allowing God to shape it? Guys, we all want our lives to matter. I want my life to matter. I want my life to be significant, that when they write my epitaph, that is something that it was meaningful, it was significant, that I loved and was loved, I knew and was known, that I served, that I gave, that I was a part of a community of people. I met a guy who, the very first time I met him, he began to talk about how successful he was. He began to talk about what great decisions he had made and how successful he was and how good he had done. He began to tell me about all the things that he had been really good at over his life. And he had had some setbacks, but I think he was compensating because he wanted his life to matter. And the truth is that maybe all of us struggle with that at time to time, because we want our lives to matter. And I think if I were to ask us across the room today, do you want to have a life that you felt was significant in one way or another? I think every one of us in this room would say, yeah, I want my life to matter. We chase promotions, we try to progress in leadership positions, we chase new jobs because we want to make a difference, that we want our lives to matter. It's the reason that we do the things we do. We encourage our kids to go to college and to to get an education and to get a good job and to make good money in hopes that they too will make a difference with their lives, or that we can vicariously live through them because they were more successful than we were, that's something that pushes us. And there's nothing wrong with achievement. There's nothing wrong with progression. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with any of these things, nothing at all. But here's what I want to challenge you with today. As we're talking about servanthood, as we're talking about humility, as we're talking about being like Jesus, who took the very form of a servant, here's what I want to tell you. There's nothing wrong with those things, but those things alone won't change the world. They won't change you, and those things alone are not what we were made for. Here's what we were made for. According to Ephesians 4:11, we were made to build the church, capital C, while we're connected in the local church, serving God with our whole hearts and serving those around us. That we were designed to build the church while connected to the local church, because we have unique talents and unique personalities and unique skill sets. And when we ask Jesus into our lives, there are spiritual gifts available to us, and that we get the most joy and we make the most difference when we are connected and serving with those around us. That we have these God-given talents and abilities and giftings that we use to build the church, according to Ephesians 4:14-16. And as we use those gifts, that there are blessings that happen in our lives. Guys, I really believe that we are called to plant churches, and we planted a church as a congregation. We sent out the church to College Station. I believe that we're called to reach urban settings. We're called to our campuses and our universities. It's one of the reasons that we have such an emphasis on our Chi Alpha ministries. And we also feel very, very called to help people accomplish God's will for their life. And part of accomplishing God's will is being connected to a body of believers and utilizing our gifts together to advance His cause, to love and be loved, to know and be known, to serve and be served. That is part of our purpose and calling in life. And so as we serve, I have a strong conviction that we encounter blessings that go along with that. Now, let's be honest, that there's also difficulties, and there's investment of time and energy and effort, and there's investment of preparation, that there are investments, but there are blessings that come along with that. So today, I want us to focus on this, that we have spiritual gifts and abilities, that we're going to use them in the service of God, and that we're blessed when we use them. And so today, we're going to go through several points. We're going to run through them quickly, so I want you to jump in and hang on as we move forward over the next few minutes today. Number one, the first blessing I believe that serving does is it allows us to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. That if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that as you go through that chapter, it compares the church to a body that is multiple parts, serving multiple different functions, that coming together, doing something specific. And that's what happens when the church comes together. We're made up of multiple parts, bringing together our gifts and skill sets to meet the needs as a whole. And alone, the pieces by themselves aren't very useful, but when you put them together in the body of Christ, then it becomes very, very useful and productive for the purpose and the cause of Christ. Now, I grew up in Nederland, Texas. And when I bring something, a perspective to the table, I bring one mindset and perspective to the table. But then you have Cheryl, who was born in Trinidad. And she comes to the table with a completely different perspective and brings a completely different mindset to the table, and it gives balance and variety. And then you have Sam, who was born in Nigeria, and that he brings a completely different perspective to the table. And you have Vivian, who was born in Honduras, and then you have Tamara, who was born in Oak Cliff, and that we all come together bringing a whole beautiful perspective, a kaleidoscope of view, to where we're under the banner of Christ, pursuing biblical truth, endeavoring to administrate it in the local body, and it does something beautiful in our midst as we work together under the cause of Christ. Amen? is that the Lord allows us to come together as a different parts and different skills and different abilities to do something beautiful together. In the context of together, we find our gifts and we find our skill set. That maybe I'm serving in this area, but suddenly now Cheryl comes in and says, hey, I can serve here, and she ends up being way better at it than me, and I'm able to step back and let her be primary there, and I go serve in another area, and suddenly I realize this is my area, not this. I did this because there was need, but here's where my gift is, and this is where I'm really good at. Does that make sense today? That when we begin to serve, we find our gifts. It helps us to discover our gifts. Second of all, serving, I believe this, that it helps us to experience miracles. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus was at a wedding of a couple. And the banquet was going on and they began to run out of wine. And Jesus' mother pulls him in and she says, son, they're running out of wine. And he looks at her and says, mom, what do you expect me to do? My time hasn't come yet. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to do anything. And I want you to listen to what the mom says. He says, mom, what do you want me to do? It's not my time. She doesn't even look at him. She looks at the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you to do. What she's really saying is, you're going to do it because I told you to do it, son. And what he does is the servants go and they get all the jars and he tells them to fill them up with water to the brim, and they get all the jars. They come back in with the water, you know, filling these big vases, these big jars. And then when they begin to serve it to the guest, suddenly it's wine. And now there's a debate on whether it's wine or juice, whatever. That's not the point. The point is it wasn't water. A miracle happened. And then they took it and began to serve it. And here's what this says in John 2, verse 9. It says, the master of the banquet didn't realize where the wine had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew where it came from. Here's my point. The guest who were sitting and enjoying the banquet had no idea what had happened. But the servants who were doing the work experienced the miracle. And the same is true for us. That when we begin to serve and that we begin to work, we begin to see God working in people's lives, and you begin to see progress, and you begin to see the nuts and bolts of it all. And behind the scenes, you know the story and you see God's glory because you know what's going on where no one else is seeing. But when you're serving, you get to experience the miracles that are happening behind the scenes. We get to be a part of that as we serve. Number three, I believe another blessing is this, that serving allows us to experience joy and peace that comes from obedience. There's a story of a man in British Parliament by the name of Neil Martin. And Neil was taking a group of his voters and touring them through the House of Parliament and showing them all the different places. And during the course of the visit, a man by the name of Lord Halesman was all in his garb, his regalia, his robe and his wig, and he sees Neil Martin and they meet him and they're coming towards him and he waves and he goes, Neil! And all of the constituents, not knowing if he was saying the man's name or giving them a command, they all fall on their knees immediately. What if we all were so reverent in our obedience to the Lord? That when he said serve, we served. When he said stop, we stopped. Go, we went. Love, we loved. Wouldn't it be great if we obeyed God with such reverence? 1 Peter 4:10 says this, for each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, each as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. Why do we serve? Why do we serve others and use our gifts? So that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. Serving, guys, is a form of worship. It's a way to express our attitude, our gratitude for what Jesus has done in us, and to share the love that has been given to us, to share the grace that has been extended to us, that when we're serving, we are showing God's grace to others. Guys, I want to tell you this. I feel more peace when I'm obedient to Christ. I sleep better at night when I'm obedient to Christ. I'm more peaceful to my family when I'm obedient to Christ. The blessing of joy and peace that comes with serving, that using our gifts in service of the Lord to those around us. If you're taking notes today, write this down. I believe that serving helps us to become more like Jesus. We're in an incredibly consumeristic culture. It's about me. What about me? Look at me. Serve me. Think about me. Give to me. Me, 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 me. But when we serve, you know what happens? The focus begins to go off of us and off of our problems and off of our needs, and it begins to shift onto others. And if we're doing it right, if we're doing it right, our serving right, then we begin to see others as Jesus sees others. That we begin to have compassion the way Jesus had compassion. You ever felt really judgmental towards someone? Felt really impatient with someone over something little? And yet Jesus finds the woman at the well, and he says, hey, go get your husband. I want to tell you some things. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And instead of like judging her, instead of culturally, he could have stoned her. Instead of that, you know what he says? He says, hey, go get her. Go get your family, and let's talk. And he had grace, compassion. He was honest. Or what about the woman that was brought and was then, and the religious leaders were saying, hey, stone her. And he ends up saying, hey, the woman without sin, why don't you cast the first stone? Though legally they could have. And they all walk away, and he turns to her and he says, hey, they don't judge you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I judge you. There's life change that came out of patience. And we began to see others as Jesus sees them, that we have compassion and grace and gentleness. And that we begin to love people, and we love them unselfishly, but we love them enough to be honest with them. We love them enough to tell them gracefully and lovingly the way that God has for their lives. That sometimes, you know, if we don't love someone, we're not really honest with them. But in love, we're honest. And if we're serving and we're serving right, not only does it make us more like Jesus and help us to be more like Jesus, we also begin to see Jesus in them. It says this in Matthew 25:40. It says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you've done it for me. There was a story of Mother Teresa, and a reporter is walking with her down the street, and he's wanting to interview her in some of the most impoverished regions of Calcutta, India. And as he's asking her questions and she's distracted and he's trying to ask her questions, she runs to a man lying in the gutter and she kneels down beside him and she picks him up and puts his head in her lap and she says, I found him. Here he is. I found him. And the reporter stops and says, you know this man? And she says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. For when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. When we serve our kids and Grace Kids and we're teaching them, are you seeing that what Jesus is doing in that young life and how you're serving that young child? When we're serving in the nursery, it's more than changing diapers and babysitting. You realize that you're loving that child, you're extending grace to that child, and you're giving mom and dad the chance to come into church and to worship and to learn and to grow and to fellowship and have just a moment where they have the opportunity to focus on the Lord instead of focusing on the child, that you're blessing the whole family. That when we're set up and tear down, that when we're doing those things, that we're serving and allowing it to be a great experience. Did you know that we need to have a servant's heart at work as well? With employees around us, are we serving? If you're a manager, if you're a boss, are you seeing what God wants to do in the life of your employees? Are you serving? Because when we serve, it helps us to be more like Jesus and helps us to see Christ in others. I love this one, number five. That when we're serving, here's what I believe it does. It allows us to be surrounded by Christians who can help us follow Jesus. Guys, though our relationship with God is one-on-one, it's a team sport. We do it together. That when following Christ, I can follow Christ by myself. But if you look at the New Testament, it's so much fuller and so much richer when we do it as the body of Christ together. Amen? That it is so much better in relationship. It's so much better together. That when we're working side by side with other people, there is a bond that inevitably forms. And now here's the deal. That's part of God's plan. That's how God designed church to work. Now, we can serve and we can not connect at the same time, but that's not the design, and we've missed the point if that's how it happens. Listen, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this: spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You can't spur or be spurred if we're in this alone. Not giving up the meeting together, but encouraging one another. Man, God intended us to be connected and spurring one another on to good deeds. That's his plan, this beautiful connectedness. Now, here's the deal. We're human. We're human, and it's hard sometimes. Relationships are hard. But this is the design for us to spur one another. Cheryl, that you're challenging me and encouraging me, and I'm doing the same for you, and on down the line. But I want to take for just a moment and talk about the trend in American church. That I believe that there's a massive revival that needs to happen of non-believers coming to Jesus, that's the heart of God. But I also believe that many times before that can happen, there's got to be a revival in the church itself. And so let me show you that instead of this connectedness, instead of this bond, instead of this spurring one another on, here's oftentimes what happens. That if this is the go ahead and go to the next slide, that if this is the a measure of church attendance and our cycle as individuals, here are several stages. Several stages is first that you connect. You look here, you connect, you go to a church and say, this church, First Church, is supposed to be my church. And as you go up, it goes to number two, to where there's really this romantic phase. To where what happens is like, man, this is the greatest church ever. These people are the nicest people ever. Man, that praise and worship, that Chris, when he hits the strum on that third song, God really shows up. He shows up on the first song, but I get there for the third song. And so the third song, God is really there. You know, but he promised he's there for the first song too, guys. And man, that preaching, that man, that Michael, that dude can preach like nobody I've ever heard. Man alive, he can preach. That's true, right? Right? Really? Just kidding. And we go through the romantic phase of this is the greatest thing. This is, I love, First Church is the best church. I'm going to, oh, it's my church. And then we suddenly hit the reality phase. The reality phase is, man, this isn't as perfect as I thought, because real people go to real churches and real people are flawed and frail, and just like work, a lot of frail people, a lot of flawed people at work. And so suddenly the reality is like, did you know that Cheryl didn't say hi to me today? You're sitting on the second row, so I'm calling you out all day. Did you know that Ronnie, I met her 3 weeks ago and she didn't remember my name? And so what is the, I'm a little offended. And man, Chris, he used to could play, but suddenly, man, music's so loud now. And why did they use Justin in the highlight video? Why didn't they use me? They should have used me. I've been here 5 weeks now. They should be using me in the highlight video. And man, did Jason turn the music up too loud? It was loud. And man, Michael, he still preaches great, but all these other things, right? Reality begins to set in, and there aren't enough people who are just like me. I mean, that's what I want, a bunch of clones just like me. And it leads us to the next spots where we have the choice or the response phase. And the response phase allows us a couple of different directions that we can go. Is one, that from the response phase where we're having to figure this out, that we're saying, I can either rediscover, and rediscover is saying this: look, this is where God's called me. This is where God's placed me. This is where I have some relationships. This is where God put me. And I'm going to reconnect, rediscover. I'm going to jump in. This is home. I'm going to be a part of the community. And instead of expecting someone to say hi to me, I'm going to be the one building relationships with those around me. Instead of expecting the pastor to always visit me in the hospital, I'm going to go visit someone in the hospital. I'm going to be a pillar of the faith here. So we have one opportunity to rediscover and say, this is home. This is where I'm going to be. All too often, here's what happens, that we go from response phase instead of rediscover, that we come back around, next slide please, we come back around and we recycle and we go back to the reconnect and we find second church and then we go, oh, now second church, they really got good preaching. That guy preaches. It's not just a one-off, oh, he hit it once. It's every, oh, and they're nice to me every week. And oh man, they're donuts. They get Emporium donuts instead of the grocery store donut. And man, the coffee, they have artisan coffee. Ooh, I love that coffee. Rather than old Starbucks, I like that artisan, you know, locally brewed, locally, you know, roasted. Oh, you know, there's someone that's just like me there. And that we reconnect, and that allows us to go to the romantic phase, and then suddenly there's a reality phase there. Next slide, let's go to the next one. And then suddenly that we keep going through this cycle over and over and over and over again, and instead of rediscovering, we've built relationships, deepening the roots, that my wife, she knows all of my flaws, and she loves me anyway, going on 25 years that we've been married. She could have recycled and reconnected and then gone through romantic and then reality and then recycled, but instead she says, that's my guy. That's my guy. For all of his flaws, that's my guy. And so we keep going, and what ends up happening is, one, that eventually we keep cycling. We either give up or we recycle to third and fourth and fifth and 17th and 18th and 24th church. And the cycle of this hurts us. It hurts us. First of all, it hurts you because you never find a spot. You never reach full potential. You never leave a legacy. You never learn to love as Jesus would love, learning their faults, loving them despite their faults, despite their shortcomings, that we never learn to love that way. We grow cynical and we stop fully giving ourselves to the body of Christ because we're looking at fault and looking for the next step. So it hurts us, it hurts you in this continual repeated cycle. Second of all, it hurts the church because you come in, you build relationships, because this isn't a 3-month cycle. This is usually an 18-month, 36-month cycle to where you get involved, build relationships, you build ties, and then you bail, usually just sneaking out, not letting anyone know, and that hurts the church as well. And then third of all, if you have children, it hurts the kids. Because what they see is they begin to find no value in your faith because there's no consistency in the faith, because they saw and heard the parents tell the bad of the church and the bad of the people rather than the glory of God. Does that make sense today? And so there's this cycle, and the point is this, is that the church is designed to connect one believer with another believer, designed to connect us together because we serve God better together. And it's designed to connect them to us and us to them, that we serve them and they serve us. And together we grow in Christ because we serve Jesus better together. Serving is designed to connect us with other believers. Does that make sense today? Does that resonate? That's what it's designed for. And there's a blessing in this connection of having history and relationship and depth together. But also another blessing is this. Blessing of serving is it increases our faith. I really believe that serving increases our faith. We move out of our comfort zones. God increases our faith by revealing new potential, both in ourselves and in the church. As we begin to serve, we begin to think, man, look at what God has done in me, and look at what God's doing in this person here, and look at the potential that God has placed in this house, that we begin to see the potential. And when we can see what God is doing in us and the power that is revealed in us and the doors that he's opened for our lives, that we begin to look for open doors instead of trying to knock down doors that God has closed and not intended for us to walk through. I'm talking about even good doors or sinful doors, that the doors that are closed that aren't God's timing for us, we begin to look for the open ones instead of the ones we shouldn't be walking through. Ephesians 3:20 says this, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to what? His power that is at work within us. That as we serve, I believe it increases our faith by seeing what God can do in us. Now let's close out with these last two. Is that serving allows us to experience God's presence in a new way. Something I believe that you find in Scripture is the principle of reaping and sowing is huge biblically. The Bible says you want friends, show yourself friendly. The Bible says give and it will be given unto you. The Bible talks about that as you love, that you'll be loved. That the measure in which we forgive, it will be forgiven to us. It even says if you forgive, you will be forgiven. And so it's saying basically reaping and sowing is saying if you do this, then normally that happens, reaping and sowing. And so as we serve, we get to experience God's power in new ways because in the same way as reaping and sowing, encouragement and healing go hand in hand. That as we encourage others, we find healing because we're encouraged. It's the reason that so many people will go on a missions trip and they'll say, man, I got so much more out of it than I was able to give. Or you serve at a soup kitchen, or you serve in VBS, or you have counselors who go to kids camp. Man, that sounds like a terrible proposition. To go to kids camp for a week with a bunch of little kids, only to realize when you come back, they're fired up for Jesus, and you got more out of it than they did. That as we encourage, that we're encouraged, and we experience God in new ways. And that as we serve here, I really hope that we walk away saying, man, I served and I taught in Grace Hill, Grace Kids today, but man, I got so much more than they did. There's a lady that served on the setup crew at church. And as she would clean, she would pray over every area that she's cleaning. She would vacuum in the auditorium and just pray, Lord, let your will be done in hearts and lives today. She'd vacuum the stage and she'd just say, Lord, lead the worship team. She began to vacuum in Grace Kids and she'd say, Lord, speak to these little kids. She'd call the ones she knew by name. She'd just pray for them, cry. And she loved cleanup. Because it allowed her to pray for those people. And she said she got so much more out of it than she gave because God spoke to her in those times. Serving allows us to experience God. And last but not least, let me talk really practically just for a second. Serving is good for the soul. There's studies that showed, non-Christian studies that showed that when you begin to serve, that when you begin to give and serve in areas, that volunteering is good for the mind, it's good for the body, and that even when you volunteer, it begins to ease the symptoms of stress and depression. Imagine that, that as you're doing for others, that it begins to strengthen and help your own life. That as you tap into your gifts and your passions, it builds self-confidence, it gives you energy, it gives you strength, and that I really believe that serving is the best thing to distract us from our own worries. This is super practical, that it's good for our soul. It's incredibly good for us. Now, we have lots of reasons why we don't serve. I don't have time. I don't know what I would do. I don't have any special skills to contribute. And man, you know what? They really don't need me. I want to just tell you this. There's an old saying that has a lot of merit today. The Lord doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And I really believe he equips those who respond in obedience to him. Did you know that God used men and women throughout history to change the course of history who had similar doubts just like you have? I've got nothing really to offer. I'm too busy in what I could do. I just a little bit. It won't really matter. I mean, who am I? That God used men like Moses who didn't think that he was a leader or a speaker, but God worked through Moses to bring the people of Israel out of slavery. Then there was David, who was the youngest and the most insignificant of all his brothers, and yet when he was crowned king, it said his complexion was rough and ruddy. In other words, he was having like the adolescent boy zits popping out. He was the youngest of his clan. Or what about, and then David defeated the giant and eventually became king. Paul, who used to kill Christians before he met Jesus, went on to become one of the most prolific writers and influential church planters in all of history. Or Gideon, who was the smallest in his clan, of the smallest clan of all the tribes. He was the least of the least of the least, and yet God used him in a mighty, mighty way. Guys, there is incredible blessings in serving. And when we serve, we tend to think of what God is going to do through us and others. But I want to close with this thought. God just doesn't want to work through you. He wants to work in you. And when we serve, we get to encounter blessings of service and obedience to the Father. God just doesn't want to work through us. He wants to work in us. And so here's some questions I want to ask before I pray today. Will you continue to serve and just engage in a deeper way? The culture of Grace Hill from the beginning has been a great culture of servanthood. The volunteer banquet last Sunday night and the lobby was just full of people celebrating and rejoicing together. Our culture is really strong in volunteerism, servanthood. Will you continue to serve, just engage in a deeper way? Will you start to serve and experience the blessings of serving? Guys, today's the day to start, to engage deeper or to begin. Today is the day. And here's the challenge. Will you pray, Lord, where do I serve? Not, do you want me to? Where do I serve? Sign up and then get rolling. Our department leaders, our staff, will direct you, train you, get you ready. Will you pray, sign up, and get rolling? I want to pray with you today. Will you bow your heads? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the principles that are laid out in Scripture and the blessings that we find in servanthood. I truly believe, Lord, that you have a plan for our lives, whether it's in the marketplace, that's our vocation, and we are under a lot of people, and we serve our bosses, and we serve our peers, or whether we're the boss, and we serve our employees, and we serve our neighbors, or whether, Lord, we're called to vocational ministry, that we serve beyond what's our job description. Or, Lord, I pray that as each of us have a calling, that wherever it is, we fulfill your will, both there and within the local body, because we are created to build the church, capital C, in the context of the local church, that we would serve and build this body and be connected to those around us. And Lord, I pray that today, Lord, we would have a heart of servanthood and finding an area of our shape and finding an area of need and serving wholeheartedly as unto God, not unto man, unto God, not under pastor, unto God, not under the department leader. But we serve you with this local body. And in doing so, experience your blessings. Father, I thank you for this heart of servanthood in this body. I pray that you would continue to strengthen us and allow us to exalt you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go today, I really want to encourage you and just say thank you for your heart of servanthood. It makes a difference in lives around the world, including the highlight we showed right before the sermon of Justin, who was invited here, came here, gave his heart to Christ here, was baptized here, and now passionately serves as a follower of Christ. Find your area. It makes a difference.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.